Well, we're glad to be back. It's been just a little under a year since we were here the last time. And we're also glad to see some of you folks back from Lyman. We didn't expect to see you here tonight. And we're glad you're here, and we hope the Lord will give a safe trip home to any who may still be there. Might open your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 9, two verses, verses 22 and 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that is, standing ready, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I thought we might take up a little study in the book of Romans. There are two books in the New Testament that are almost always quoted from or used in speaking to people who are not Christians, and that is the book of John, John's Gospel, and the book of Romans. John's Gospel, of course, is evangelical, and Romans is doctrinal. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme, the person. And in Romans, the Gospel is the theme. In John's Gospel, we have life imparted. And in Romans, we have righteousness imputed. In John's Gospel, we have the motive of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the motive. But in the book of Romans, we have the basis, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. In the John's Gospel, we have that which brings us into vital relationship to God. In Romans, we have that which gives us a position before God. And so, we decided we'd study in the book of Romans for a little while, because it's good for both Christians and the unsaved also. Now, we have read a verse, we read two verses, but we want to emphasize verse 9:23, chapter 9 and verse 23. And in that verse, we have vessels of mercy. In verse 22, we have vessels of wrath. In verse 23, the vessels of mercy are prepared. That is, they have to be prepared. Preparation is necessary because they're prepared for glory. But in verse 22, no preparation is necessary. They stand ready for destruction, judgment. Now, the word destruction never means annihilation. Some people would like us to think that, but that isn't what it means. It means to suffer eternal ruin, to be lost, and to be lost forever. Well, in verse 23, these vessels of wrath are not only, it's not only necessary to be prepared for glory, the vessels of mercy rather, but they must be prepared beforehand. Now, some people who have good intentions believe that after you die, that God in some way will give another opportunity to those who have died that they might hear and believe and be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Prepared beforehand. If we're going to be in glory, we have to be prepared before we leave this scene. And then in verse 23, we have a preparer, which he hath afore prepared. And God is the one who prepares. Some people try to prepare themselves for heaven, but they'll never make it. The only people who are going to be in heaven are people who will be there not because of their works, but because of God's grace. Not because of their efforts, but because of God's work on our behalf. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And these are vessels of mercy. So we must be prepared if we're going to be in the glory. We must be prepared before we leave this scene. We are not able to prepare ourselves, and God does the preparing. So in the book of Romans, we have just how God does that. How God takes a vessel that is fitted for destruction and can take that same vessel when that person is ready to receive Christ as a Savior and prepare him for glory. And that's what we want to find out in these few nights that we're going to be here. How God prepares a vessel of mercy for glory. Now, Romans, of course, is a very important book, and broadly speaking, it falls into three very easily found parts. That is, divisions, I'm trying to say. And they naturally fall into these three divisions, and anyone can see them. Now, for instance, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, we're back in chapter 1 now, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, and we have the ultimate result. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read just the beginning of verse 35. Now, this is to save time. We'll get more into this later. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's one section of the book. Of course, there are divisions in this too. But here we have the first section. It begins with the gospel of God and ends with no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, then, the next three chapters are parenthetical, and we could rightly, without violating at all the order, begin with chapter 1, chapter 12, and verse 1. Now, you just read it there and notice that. Chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the first eight chapters, we have salvation in all of its aspects. And in looking back upon what God has done for us, then he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, looking at all the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we don't have salvation, we have service. Service never leads to salvation, but it always results from salvation. And that's the proper order. Then these three chapters that are parenthetical, he takes up the history of Israel, God's past dealings with them, his present dealings with them, and his future dealings with them. And that's just put in there, lest anyone should say, and many have said it, that the church has taken the place of Israel, and that God will have no more dealings with that nation. They've been cast off, and the church now, being spiritual Israel, has taken the place of Israel. And so he brings those three chapters in to prove that that's not so at all. God is not finished with Israel, and he never will be finished with them until that nation shall be born in a day and enter into the millennial reign of Christ as the head and not the tail of all the nations. Why is that? Because he promised it. And God keeps his promises. And so that's, broadly speaking, a division of the book of Romans. Now, of course, there are many other divisions, but we just mentioned those which are so easy to see. Now we're going back to chapter 1, and we're going to take tonight the subject of the gospel itself. We're going to read again verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And again we have a parenthesis in verse 2. So we begin at verse 3. It's not that we're belittling these parentheses, this parenthetical teaching, but we want to keep the connection. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God concerning his Son. Then over in verse 9 it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, in those verses, we have the theme of the book of Romans, the gospel. Now, what does the word gospel mean? Well, it simply means an announcement of good news. And that's what the word gospel means. And it can be translated good news or glad tidings. It's the announcing, the making of an announcement of good news or glad tidings. We have it when the Lord was born in Bethlehem. There was an angel made the announcement there. Behold, I bring you glad tidings or good tidings. Glad tidings, and what was it? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the good news that the angel announced was the birth of a Savior. And then in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, opening the Bible to the book of Isaiah, and he read a prophetic scripture concerning himself. And in the way he began was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then what was the object? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, and it's in connection with those that are captive. The releasing of the prisoners. The binding up of the bruised. And the word gospel is used in both of those places. First, the gospel that the angel announced was in connection with the Savior's birth. And the gospel that the Lord referred to was the deliverance of captives. And then after the Lord Jesus had been to the cross and had been raised from the dead, and he gave instructions to his disciples. And in Luke 16, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." And so the good news is to be preached in all the world unto every creature. Now there are two aspects of gospel preaching in the New Testament. The gospel that John the Baptist preached and the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples preached had to do with a king, a kingdom and a throne. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to preach the gospel of the kingdom and they were to announce that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The king was there and the king was presented, but the people rejected the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember in Matthew chapter 2, we were reading there this morning, those wise men who came from the east, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, in Luke, he is a Savior. In Matthew, he was born king. A Savior is born in Luke. A king is born in Matthew. That's in keeping with the character of those Gospels. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Well, the king was finally presented and definitely rejected. And in the language that the Lord used in connection with his rejection in that prayer, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Well, the Lord, of course, knowing that that would take place, he had planned already from a past eternity for this present age in which we're living, this dispensation of God's grace. And so, when we come to Matthew chapter 10, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was to be only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not even to go over to the Samaritans, but only confined to Israel. But after the Lord's rejection, he gave another commission. He spoke again of the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24. And he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations." To begin with, it was to one nation. But finally, it will be preached to all nations. And when will that happen? During the tribulation period. That's what Matthew 24 brings before us. The church won't even be here. Now, in between the crucifixion, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, this age of grace has come in, and God is taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And the way he is calling them is by our gospel, says the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle then speaks of a gospel, and he speaks of it here. It's the gospel of God to which he was separated. That is, he was set apart. His whole life was to be devoted to the propagation of the gospel of God. And if you were to turn to Acts 20 and verse 24, you'll find that he refers to that. And he gives us a little of the importance to it to himself. He says, "Neither count I my life dear." He was willing to die, and he did, for the preaching of the gospel, that he might fulfill the ministry. And what was it? The gospel of the grace of God. Now there it's the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And so this good news that he refers to here tells us of God's grace. Now that gospel that he received, that he preached, he said that it never came from man or through man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that we preach during this dispensation. That's the aspect of the gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Now we take up right here where we began, thinking of it now as the gospel of God's grace and what the word gospel means. Good news. And if it's the gospel of God, it's God's good news. It's good news from God. Now, I can remember about as long as I can remember. That's quite a long time now. That my dad always used to say, you can't believe, well, sometimes he'd get a little radical. And he'd say, you can't believe anything that's written in the paper. And other times, when he wasn't quite so worked up about a certain political thing, so on, my dad was emotional like some of the rest of us. Then he'd say, well, you can't believe a half that's written in the paper. Well, I've heard other people say that too. Haven't you? And you remember during the war, well, I don't know, but in Los Angeles we had a little paper called the Los Angeles News. It was little this way. It was quite thick. And they had a policy in the Los Angeles News on all items concerning the war, that if it were propaganda, they labeled it propaganda. And then on certain items, they would put this little insertion in. This news item has been received from usually reliable sources. What did they mean by that? That you can believe what it says. Why? Because it came from a reliable source. The source of this item has proven to be dependable, reliable. You can believe it. And the rest of it, where it didn't say that, you could take it or leave it. Either one. They wouldn't guarantee it. Now you think of that in connection with this. The gospel of God. So that makes God the source of this gospel. And God being the source of the gospel, this news is not received from a usually reliable source. God is always reliable. We read that God which cannot lie. So what God has said, we can believe. And this is one bit of news where the source is entirely reliable. We can believe it. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's God's good news. Now then it says concerning his son. Well, we go back to a news item again. Now you read about various things in the newspaper. And some things interest you and some things don't. And some things are important and some things are unimportant. Some are absolutely worthless and some are of extreme importance. And then you can take all in between, those varying degrees. But usually, the importance of a news item, or rather the interest in a news item, is in keeping with the subject of the news. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of God's good news. And I tell you, it should be the most interesting news that has ever fallen upon human ears, because there's never been a person like that. God's eternal Son, of whom it is said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. All of the celestial body, including billions of heavenly beings, stars, are held in their place and they follow in their orbit by his omnipotent power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to get the correct time, you get naval observatory time. And they take the time from the star. That's the correct time. Perfect time. And we think of the immensity of space. And then we think that we can set our watches by the movement of the heavenly beings and know that it's correct. That's the person who put all of that into existence and who holds all of it in its place is the subject of God's good news concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, then we get to the importance of it. What is the object? The subject is Christ. What is the object of this good news? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, the object of the gospel of God concerning his Son is the salvation of precious souls. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the reason that the Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Now, he says, go into all the world. Why? Because the world needs it. Because the world without Christ is lost. And we have a little reference to that, I think, a suggestion of it in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, if we were to look at a few scriptures, we would find that the gospel, preaching of this dispensation, was to begin at Rome. To begin at Jerusalem. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And it was to begin at Rome, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that gospel was to be preached first at Rome, at Jerusalem. Why? Well, because, of course, God promises and linked with Israel to begin with. But what about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is known the world over as the holy city. Isn't it? The holy city. And Jerusalem, then, looking at it from that viewpoint, would be the world capital of religion. Because that's all it amounted to by the time the Lord came along. The Jews' religion. The holy city. To begin with, it had been of God. God says, I have chosen Jerusalem to put my name there. And there his temple was built, and there he dwelt in the midst of his people. But as centuries went on, apostasy set in, departure over and over and over, until finally, when the Lord Jesus, Israel's Messiah, came on this scene, they didn't even recognize him as the very one that they professed to be looking for centuries. And when he came, in the language of Isaiah, and this is what they're going to say later on, there was no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing in the person of Christ that appealed to Israel because they were looking for a king in splendor and glory. And he came lowly and in meekness. And so they rejected him. They turned away from him. And they put tradition in the place of God's word. But even in the days when the law, and they boasted in the law, they rested in the law. And God says in the book of Galatians, if there had been a law given. Now the law means a principle upon which men can do things in order to be accepted by God. In other words, it's a salvation by work. So if there had been a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness would have come by the law. But there is no law that can produce life, and there's no law that can make righteous. And that's what Jerusalem stood for. The law of Moses, it was a religious center. And what did Jerusalem need? They had their temple, they had their ritualism, they had their formality, and they even had the Word of God. But what did they need? They needed the Son of God. They needed Christ, and Christ they rejected. And so after his rejection and crucifixion and resurrection, the Lord says, you preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem. Sometimes I wonder if it's not because they needed it, it's worse than anybody else. Well, we all need it the same. Nevertheless, that represents the world's religion, and they needed the gospel. Now, if you were to turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, that's not far away. Let us do turn to it. Acts 17. We come to another world capital. Acts 17. And verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the men of Athens. What was Athens? The capital of Greece. And what was so prominent and so much pride taken in Athens and in Greece? Human wisdom. That was the world's capital of human wisdom. But what did Paul say? I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And here in the very place that boasted of the cream of human intellectualism, Athens, you're too superstitious. Him ye ignorantly worship. By wisdom, man knew not God. And Athens, with all its brain power, with all of its philosophy, had an altar to an unknown God. And so what man needs is not human speculation by the best of human brains. The only way that man can know God is by divine revelation. And the Lord Jesus When he came into this scene, he fully revealed the Father. And he did it so completely, so perfectly, that he could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also." That shows you the oneness of the Godhead. And then the Word of God. We have the Word of God. This is the written Word. And God is revealed in His Word. And the only way that we can know God is by revelation, and the Bible is God's revelation. And God is revealed in His Son. And the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about all that wisdom? Paul, you go preach the gospel to those poor sinners. They're on their way to hell. They needed the gospel. And so he says, in speaking to the Greeks at Corinth, he says that Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is that. Well, what about Rome? "I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also." Well, you know what Rome boasted in, of course. When the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before Rome's representative, Pilate, he wouldn't answer him. And Pilate says, "Answer me not? Answerest thou not me? Knowest thou not that I have power?" That's what Rome boasted in. Power. Human power. And Rome was the capital of political power. So we have the religious world in Jerusalem. We have the intellectual world in Athens. And we have the political world in Rome. And he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." What did the Lord Jesus say to Pilate? "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it be given thee from above." And so Rome needed the gospel with all its power. There is no religion on the face of the earth that can save a sinner. There is no wisdom on the face of the earth that can figure out God or a way to come into a vital, eternal relationship to God. And there's no power on earth that can fit us for heaven, humanly speaking. But what about the gospel? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." And that's the word he uses in writing to Rome. That nation, Rome its capital, that boasted in its power, the Lord Jesus, Paul said, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation." You see, Rome would understand something if you spoke to him about power. The Greeks at Athens would understand if you spoke to them about superstition and ignorance. And the religious Jews would understand if you told them that there was no law that could give life and make righteous. And so you see, the whole world needs the gospel. Now, of course, it's in Romans 1 and 2, and he goes more into detail. And there we have the broad road. And it's a three-lane highway. We used to think a three-lane highway was a pretty big highway, but now they're not so large. Nevertheless, this highway that leads down to hell is a broad road, and the Lord spoke of it as that. And there is, in Romans chapter 1, the filthy side of that road, where those unrestrained sinners go. They're sinners, and they're headed for judgment. They know it, and they don't care. And there they go. And then the respectable sinners in the first half of chapter 2, they judge others and do the same things themselves in a little more polished manner. And then the religious sinner, "Thou callest thyself a Jew, makest thy boast of God, resteth in the law," and all of them are on their way to hell. They needed the gospel. God's good news in Romans we have a very broad and analytical examination of the gospel. And that we hope to go into in these nights to come. But tonight we're going to close with a basic definition of the gospel. Now, if this gospel means news, good news, and if this gospel is of God, it's reliable. If this gospel is concerning that wonderful, incomparable person of his Son, it's certainly worth looking into. And if its object is the salvation of souls, it's worth looking into. And I want to know what it is. I hope you have that desire in your heart tonight. If there's never been a time, you look back into your life, and you may see religion, and you may see wisdom, and you may have seen a certain amount of power. But if you have never seen Christ, if Christ has never been to you a personal Savior, then you're still in your sin, and you're on the broad road, regardless of what lane you're traveling, you're headed for the same place. And all those things being true, there should be in your heart a desire to know, what is this good news? I want to believe it. It's the power of God into salvation, and I want to be saved. That should be your desire, and we hope it is. Now, we're going to tell you what it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, this word declare means to certify. The reason he had to certify it is because they were drifting away from it. I certify unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You know what a certified check is. Well, the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and he preached the gospel. And now, because certain ones were drifting away from certain truths connected with the gospel, he wrote to certify it. You believe that same gospel that I preached in the first place. So then he goes on, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How? Now this is the gospel. How? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is in two halves. The first part is how that Christ died. Now, the very word Christ died makes it great and big news, doesn't it? You know, when one of the dictators of this world dies, it's big news for days and weeks because of the greatness of the person. But this verse says Christ died. But the very fact that Christ died in itself wouldn't be good news. But when it says Christ died for our sins, that makes it good news. The fact that Christ died makes it the biggest news that has ever fallen upon human ears. But the fact that Christ died for our sins makes it the best news that ever fell upon human ears. Christ died for our sins. Now God has summed the world up. There is none righteous. There is no difference, for all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And then he comes along with good news, and he says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It's all in keeping with Old Testament prophecy. He was buried and he rose again the third day. We have a Savior who was on a cross, and he was there for our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And they took him off of that sepulcher, that cross, and they put him in a sepulcher. And he rose from the dead. He died, he was buried, and he rose. And that's the gospel. Now that's all you need to know to be saved. You don't need to know all these other precious things that are included in the operation of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of God's good news concerning his Son, the good news of his grace, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the condition of the gospel. You can know the definition and die and go out and be lost. But if you know the definition, which is so simple, and you meet the condition, which is so simple, to everyone that believes, then you're saved.